Good morning, church. Appreciated that we began this morning by singing, He is Exalted. Purposefully, intentionally, I posted this past week from Isaiah 6:1. I see the Lord seated on the throne. Let's see the Lord seated on the throne, right? It's great to see you this morning, and yeah, as Dan said, to hear this room filled with praise and singing. It's because Jesus is on the throne and we give him praise. So it's good to be together. It's good to worship with those who can't be in this room, but are at home worshiping with us, and they're part of our family. Nothing has changed there at all. And so it's good to be one here this morning once again as we come together and we come around God's word. There's a story about an old man who lived in a small village. He was the poorest man in the village, but he owned this most beautiful white stallion. The king had offered him a small fortune for it. And after a terribly harsh winter, during which the old man and his family nearly starved, townspeople paid a visit to this old man. They said, "Old man, you can hardly afford to feed your family. Why don't you sell your white stallion to the king and you will be rich? If you do not, you are a fool." "It's too early to tell," replied the old man. A few months later, the old man woke up to find the white stallion had run away. Once again, the townspeople paid him a visit and said to the old man, "See, if you sold that white stallion to the king, you would be rich right now. You have nothing. You are a fool." "It's too early to tell," replied the old man. 2 weeks later, the white stallion returned, and along with it came three other white stallions. "Oh man," the townspeople said, "we are the fools. Now you can sell the stallion to the king, and you'll still have three white stallions left. You are so smart." "It's too early to tell," said the old man. The following week, the old man's son, his only son, was breaking in one of the stallions, and he was thrown from the horse, crushing both his legs. The townspeople came and paid a visit to the old man. They said, "Old man, if you just sold that stallion to the king, like we said, you'd be rich, and your son would not be crippled. You are a fool." "It's too early to tell," said the old man. Well, the next month, war broke out with a neighboring village, and all the young men in the village, except for this old man's son, were sent into the battle, and all the sons were killed. Townspeople came, and they cried out to the old man, "We have lost our sons. You're the only one who has not lost his son. If you had sold your stallion to the king, your son, too, would be dead. You are so smart." "It's too early to tell," said the old man. As we make our way through this life, well-intentioned people like to offer explanations for why certain things happen to us. The truth is, however, there are many things we don't know. There are many situations that must wait for a future day for a full explanation. It really is too early to tell. One thing's for sure. When it's too early to tell, our God is still in control. When we wonder what is God up to in my life, we must remember there is an unseen pattern in the mind of God. I think the often quoted words of Corrie ten Boom fit nicely here. I'm sure I've used this before, but it's worth repeating. She said in kind of a poetic way, she said, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands as the threads of gold and silver and the pattern he has planned." There is an unseen pattern in the mind of God for each one of us in this room and those who are watching from home. The question is, can you trust him with it? Can I trust him with it? Well, that introduces our direction for this morning as we continue to work our way through 1 John on being real, living out the reality of our faith. And we're going to be looking at the last two verses of chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 3. And so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles to 1 John, towards the end of your Bibles. Chapter 2, we'll pick it up in a moment here, verse 28, and we'll go down to chapter 3, verse 3, the passage that Dan just read. Now, we saw last time, as you turn there, just let me remind you of this. We saw last time from verses 18 through 27, a reference to many antichrists, many deceivers, many false teachers who would come in the last hour. And I remind you of what I said last week. The last hour, or its New Testament equivalent, the last days, refers to the period of time known as the church age, which began with Jesus' ascension to heaven, and when he returns again from heaven to establish his eternal kingdom. We need to think of the last hour, these last days, as a kind of time rather than a duration of time. The next big event is the return and coming of Christ. It is that second coming that's on John's mind as he writes these words, beginning with verse 28 of chapter 2 through verse 3 of chapter 3. And so I invite you to follow along with me as we're going to make our way through this passage. Now, here, those of you who like headings, here they are. What is to come, first of all, what we are, secondly, thirdly, what we will be, and then fourthly, what we should be. All right, what is to come? Look with me at chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. John says, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Now, it's clear by the words here, "when he appears," and "at his coming," that John is pointing to sometime in the future. And it seems that he has a particular event in mind as he speaks of being confident rather than a shrinking in shame before the Lord. John likely has in mind the day of judgment. So what is to come? Well, Jesus, the righteous one, will judge the world in righteousness. What is to come? The one who judges justly will set this world straight, and the evil that has been called good, and the good that has been mocked, will come before the perfect judge. And there isn't anything visible or invisible that will escape his notice. You can't hide from God. He sees everything at all times. There are some children who were making their way through the line at the cafeteria of a religious school when it was lunchtime. And at the front of the food line, as they started to make their way, was a large pile of apples. The teacher had a note on that pile of apples that said, "Take only one, God is watching." That's pretty good. Well, at the end of the food table, as they came to the end of this line, they came upon a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. There was a handwritten note, obviously written by one of the students, and this note said, "Take all you want, God's watching the apples." Now, we know better than that. As we see wrong win and injustices prevail, it's too early to tell, for God's righteousness will win out someday. He sees all. Even those things we might think are hidden from God's sight, he will make visible. So, what is to come for those who have rejected Christ? What is to come for those who have persecuted the church around the world? What is to come for those who have been Christian in name only? Shame. Public disgrace, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says that if we disowned him, he will disown us. When? When he appears at his coming. I have to ask, are you prepared for his coming? It's because you're here this morning. There's no guarantee of that. But I hope you can be sure of it. Are you prepared for his coming? On that day, it will be clear as to those who have rejected Christ and rejected his offer of the free gift of eternal life. When Jesus comes again to judge, you won't have time to turn to your friend and ask him or her to lead you to faith. When he returns, you won't have time to finally open up your Bible and read through one of the Gospels to find out who this Jesus is that you heard about. There won't be time for those who are unprepared for his coming. It should stir up fear and shame. Are you going to shrink in shame before him at his appearing? Or are you ready for his coming? For those who remain in him and belong to him, we can approach that day with confidence. Now, it's interesting in this verse here, in verse 28, it's interesting that in the original Greek language, the word confident and coming sound almost the same when you say those two words. Parousia, confident. Parousia, coming. Parousia, confident. Parousia, coming. Now, perhaps we shouldn't make too much of it, but it appears to be no accident. The coming of Christ, for all of you in this room and those of you who are watching from home who know the Lord, the coming of Christ for all of you who know the Lord, it should cause joyful confidence in your heart this morning. His coming, parousia, your confidence, parousia. Jesus is going to appear a second time. That is a certainty. Like some of you here today or other weeks, as a mom or dad, you dropped your little one off in the nursery this morning and you said to your child, I will be back, I will return. I mean, it's pretty important you now return, right? Your child's security rests on those words, I will be back. You stay right here in the nursery for now. I will come back to get you. And I guarantee you, every one of you will return to pick up your child this morning. I mean, you may wish to pick up a different child on some given Sunday, but you won't, and you can't. We won't allow you anyway. You will return for your child. You will return to pick up those who belong to you. Christ's future coming from heaven is as certain as his past ascension to heaven. It may seem like a long time between when he left and when he will return, but he will return to take his children home with him. It is a certainty. He will be back. Be encouraged. Live with great anticipation of his coming. And as we left off at the end of last week, my word to you is the same. It's worth it to persevere. Continue in him. Keep doing what Christ asked you to do when he left. Do what is right. It's worth it. Everyone who does what is right, verse 29 says, has been born of him. You see, when we do what is right, we give evidence that we know him, that we have been born of him. We do what is right not to be saved, but because we are saved. It's the result, not the cause, of the new birth. And so, believer, you have been born of God. Think on that. I mean, what a marvelous truth. Born of him, new birth, new creation, new heart. Ponder that. You are his child. Well, it leads John to break out in praise here in verse 1 of chapter 3, second heading this morning, what we are. Verse 1. Chapter 3. Now, in the original, the first word is see. I prefer the King James Version here when it says, behold, to stare at, properly attend to, behold, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And the NIV says, and that is what we are. Literally, and we are. We are children of God. John says that because of God's amazing love that he lavished on us, we are called children of God. Church, are you struck by the love that the Father has lavished on you? Are you struck by your position in God's family? Because of God's extravagant love, you are part of God's family. Is there work to do in your life and in mine? Absolutely. But not in order to become a child of the Heavenly Father. No, no, no. You make those changes because you are a son or a daughter of God the Father. Craig Barnes tells of how when he was a child, his parents came home with a 12-year-old boy named Roger. His parents apparently had died from a drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so this family took him in and treated him as if he were one of their sons. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust to his new home. Every day, several times a day, his parents would say to Roger, no, 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 that's not how we behave in this family. No, 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 you don't have to scream or hurt other people to get what you want. We don't do that in this family. No, 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 Roger, we expect you to show respect to each other in this family. Now, did Roger have to make all those changes in order to become part of the family? No, no. He was made part of the family simply by the grace and love of his new parents. Did he have a lot of work to do because he was in the family? Oh, you know it. It was tough for Roger to change. He had to work at it. But his status of being their child was never in question. Every time we start to revert back to the old habits and tendencies of sin, the Holy Spirit's going to say to us, no, 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 that's not how we act in this family. No, 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 that's not how we treat our brothers and sisters in this family. See, being part of the family of God means we act like members of that family. See, living out the full reality of our faith means that our lives more and more reflect the character of the Heavenly Father and less reflect the character of this world and the values of this world. And so hold on to your secure position that God will hold on to you to the end. His lavished love on you will see you through the entire process of change in your life, even though you can't see always what's going on. It's too early to tell. But he's doing a work in you until he completes that work on the day he appears. We come to the third heading this morning. What we will be. What we will be. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, okay, what's John saying here? What is it about seeing Jesus as he is that affects what we will become? Well, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13:12, that says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. We shall see him as he is on that day without anything blinding our vision. Stories told of William Dyke, who was a rich Englishman who had been blind since early childhood, I think around the age of 10. And after acquiring his wealth, he fell in love with one of England's most beautiful young ladies, and soon they were engaged and a date was set for their wedding. Shortly before their wedding, Dyke submitted to this new surgical procedure that the specialist said would restore his sight. And since his bandages had to stay on until the day of the wedding, the couple decided to have them removed during the ceremony. Now remember, he's never seen his bride. to be. Well, when that day arrived, William Dyke nervously took his place in the church, and soon the bride approached the altar and the arm of her father. And then came that dramatic moment when the doctor removes the last covering from Dyke's eyes. As the groom's eyes grew accustomed to the light, the first sight he beheld was the face of his beloved. As their eyes met, he exclaimed in wonder and joy, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Someday, our bandages will be removed, and we will see Jesus as he really is. At last, all things will become clear. At last, all wrongs will be made right. At last, the unexplainable in our life will finally make sense. The question marks will be erased. The file called "Things I Don't Understand" will be cause for praise. At last, everything will come into sharper focus. It's when we will see him as he is that we will go, "Wow, he has been shaping me all along for this day." At last. So whatever you might be going through right now, remember, it's too early to tell. We don't know what God is doing in shaping you for the future. We might not know why we have to go through what we're going through. You might say, "Why this job? Why this experience? Why this partner? Why this painful breakup? Why this trial?" You see, what we cannot see clearly right now, someday those bandages will come off. We'll see how God was using it to shape my life, to shape your life, to become more like Jesus. Someday we will see that. And that's why John makes it clear that what we will be has not yet been made known. We are in the process of becoming like Christ, but we are not there yet. And like that Christmas gift that we aren't supposed to open until it's time, that might be Christmas morning, might be Christmas Eve for you, or whatever your tradition is. But there's a dimension that's not yet known to us. We can't open it yet. We have to wait. Now, to keep this in context, the false teachers taught that perfectionism was attainable in this life. They spoke of the stage of perfectionism. And John's saying, yeah, no, I agree with perfectionism, but with a qualifier, it just isn't in this life, but in the life to come. And that is the work of God in us when he transforms us, when our sanctification is complete, and when we stand in his presence, our imperfection will end, and transformation will take place, and this mortal life puts on immortality. For those of us who know Christ, to see Jesus as he is, we're going to have to first be changed. And John tells us what's to come. He reminds us of what we are and what we will be. And all of that, church, should provide motivation for what he says next in verse 3. What we should be. What we should be. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So how will it be obvious that a Christian hopes in this glorious appearing and return of Jesus? How will it be obvious? Will it be obvious in their beliefs about future events? Will it be obvious in their ability to have all their doctrinal T's crossed and their doctrinal I's dotted? No, what does it say? It will be obvious what? And the measure of their purity. That's what John says. A young man or a young woman, a grown adult or a teenager who has this hope in him purifies himself or herself. That's in the present continuous sense. They'll live a life of ongoing ethical, moral purity. Now, we see John here cycling around again to the three tests that he's given for an authentic faith. We've talked about these. How do you know your faith is real? Well, the first test, let me review this. The first test is the moral test, and the key is obedience. The second test is the social test, and the key is love. The third test, as we looked at last week, was the doctrinal test, in which truth is the key. Well, John is cycling back to speak of this moral test here, which obedience is the key, and now he expands on it. If you're wondering what it means to obey, it is to live a pure life. It's to say yes to what pleases God and no to those things that don't please God. It means when we sin, we confess it to the Lord. See, if we choose to claim the hope of heaven while persisting in moral and ethical impurity, refusing to come to God in honest confession and agreement with what God calls sin, John says you're still in darkness. You're not living in reality. For those of us who have this hope of seeing Christ someday in all his glory, look to be like Christ as much as they can in this life. You see, that's what purifies means. It means to be set apart for holy use. The moment we come to Christ, God's makeover and renovation begins of setting us apart for his use and purposes. And we're going to flesh this out a little bit more next week. So how do you purify yourself? Well, there's many ways. We practice right thinking. We pattern our life after Jesus. You see, the reality of being born of him and belonging to him is to behave like him. Those who are truly born of him, belong to him, long to be like him. Do you long to be like him? And the toughest moments of this week, is that the longing of your heart? Is it the longing of my heart? I want to be like him. What is to come as practical implication for our lives today? You know what? Very rarely do I hear prophecy experts with all their detailed charts and beautiful timelines speak of how his coming should affect the way we live today. I'll be honest, I don't hear that a lot with it. Maybe you do. I'm not in the right circles there. But what good is it, I ask, to find yourself impressed with what prophecy teachers go on and on about, of what will happen in the future, and yet walk away without any sense of what we're supposed to be doing right now? But this is what biblical writers faithfully do. John does it here. He points us to what we will be for motivation for what we should be as we live each day. All right, so I leave you with two questions. Two questions. One, does your life bear the resemblance of what you are? Does your life bear the resemblance of what you are? As a country song puts it, I'm seeing my father in me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me, right? You start becoming like your parents. That might be a good idea for an ad. There is one out there, by the way, on that. But there's a rightness about that. There's often a resemblance of his child, of a child to his or her father, right? 6-year-old Amy, she was dancing around the kitchen, drawing the admiration of her dad. And finally, he stopped her with this big hug. And he said, you know, the dad said, looking right into Amy's eyes, he said, you are so cute, just like your father. And Amy innocently replied, you mean my heavenly father or you? Ouch. A child of God displays a resemblance of God. Does your life bear the marks of your heavenly father? In every activity we participate in, every day, like my father in heaven, we should ask, what does a child of God do in a moment like this? How does your life bear the resemblance of what you are? Second question is, can you trust God with the threads? Can you trust God with all the threads? We don't always understand what God's doing in us and shaping us for the future, but there will be a day, as we've seen this morning, when Christ will return and it will finally be clear the design that God had in mind for us. We can act on that hope. We purify ourselves believing that the choices we make and the time we have here are all woven into his perfect design for us. In his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, Rabbi Zacharias tells a story about how during a trip to India, Zacharias noticed a father and son who were weaving some of the most beautiful Indian wedding saris in the world. Now, the sari, of course, is this garment that's worn by Indian women. It's usually 6 yards long, I guess, and wedding saris apparently are a real work of art. They're rich in gold and silver threads, magnificent with an array of colors. Well, Zechariah says, the place I was visiting was known for making the best wedding saris in the world. I expected to see some elaborate system of machines and designs that would boggle the mind. Not so, he said. Each sari was being made individually by a father and son team. The father sat above on a platform 2 to 3 feet higher than the son, surrounded by several spools of thread, some dark, some shining. And the son, from below, just did one thing. At a nod from his father, the son would move the shuttle from one side to the other side, then back again. The father would gather some threads in his fingers, and then he'd nod once more. And the son, once again, he'd move the shuttle this way and move the shuttle that way. He'd nod, he'd move. This would be repeated for hundreds of hours till you'd begin to see a magnificent pattern emerging. The son had to do one thing, just to move at the father's nod. All along, the father had the design in mind, and he brought all the threads together. Listen, God, the master weaver, sovereignly works to weave beauty into our lives as we respond to his will. He has a pattern in mind for each one of us. I can't wait to see the design God has for me. What's our one task? He nods. We respond. He nods, we move the shuttle, we obey. And we can trust that he's taking all the threads and he's weaving a beautiful design. For when he appears, we will see him as he is and how God has been shaping us all along to be like him. Right now, church, it is too early to tell. Let's pray. Father, we rest in the confidence of who we are in Jesus Christ. And you tell us clearly who we are because of Christ in your word. It would do us well to check out some of those verses that speak of what it means to be your child, to belong to you. And so, God, as we sing this song of response and praise this morning, it's by standing in our position and singing out with joy in our hearts that we are your children. And we thank you for that. And it's out of that that you call us to behave and to live and to think like a child of God. Challenge us with that. Through your word this morning, and through your spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.